his story is really contained in this prayer. Mm-hmm. And as his followers, we are invited to enter into his life, his story.
Welcome to Taste and See, a podcast of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona. My name is Gray Ewing, co-host and producer of the show. I'm joining up with Ted Wiesty, the other host of the show and the director of the Spiritual Formation Society of Arizona.
Season 2, The Prayer of Jesus.
Taste and See. Welcome you back to Season 2. We are beginning Season 2 today, and my name is Gray Ewing, pastor at New Valley Church, and I'm joined as always by
Ted Wiesty, the director of the Spiritual Formation Society.
So welcome to Season 2. We call this podcast Taste and See because for really a couple of different reasons, Ted. We like to taste things together. So for instance, we had a meal together today. They're enjoying that right now. And we like to see things as well, see God's goodness in the scriptures. There's a Psalm, Psalm 34, that says, "Taste and see that God is good." And that is true both of the spiritual life and the physical life that we live, the good gifts that he's given us by his common grace that he's kind of poured out on us. And so we're enjoying some common grace today from Gadzooks, amazing Phoenix restaurant in three or four locations we were just talking about. It's two things that you wouldn't normally put together, enchiladas and soup. So what did you
have? It's so good. I had the enchiladas with the, I think it's like a green pork, pulled pork thing or something like that. So good. And they put these enchiladas together. It's kind of like a Chipotle where you go through the line and you tell them what you want in it. And then they put it in an oven and they bake it like just long enough to
get that
cheese
on the top.
It is so good.
Yeah,
it's really good.
Yeah, one of my favorites as well. Although we were just both talking about it. It's one of those places you don't really think about. So especially during a global pandemic, think about some of these local places and give them your business. So yeah, there's several locations throughout the valley. Amazing food. So we've been tasting that and seeing that it was good. And it's good to see you, Ted, be back in the same room together.
You
after,
too.
After a whole season of talking about the spiritual practices of Jesus last time, it's thrilling to be back together again and just to see you again, too.
Yeah, it's great. It was so fun, like you said, to walk through those things last year. And so then in this second season of the podcast, we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. And as most people know, I think the Lord's Prayer is that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Some people have even talked about it being the disciples' prayer. But I think part of what we're going to talk about even today is this really is Jesus' prayer. And he is inviting the disciples into it. So we'll talk more about that. But I thought we could just start, and I'll just read this prayer as we begin from Matthew chapter 6, and I'll read it, and then we'll jump into it today, do a little bit of introduction, and then over these next weeks, we'll kind of walk through each part of it to understand what's going on in this incredibly powerful yet simple prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have been forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And So that's from Matthew 6. And then we also find the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11. It's actually a little shorter in Luke 11. And we don't know exactly why. Jesus probably taught this multiple times, and maybe in different times he taught it in different ways. There might be a little bit of condensing by the authors of the Gospels. We're not exactly sure.
Yeah, I think that's funny. Sometimes people get alarmed by that. But the truth is, Jesus, just like all of us who speak, we speak and say some of the same things in different places and in different contexts that are still relevant to each of those contexts. And so it's likely that he just said this in multiple different occasions because, you know, there's probably multiple occasions where he needed to teach people how to pray.
Yeah. So,
but yeah, such an amazing prayer. I thought maybe, Ted, we could just talk first about what our goals are for this podcast and why we chose this in the first place. And I would say, from my own perspective, one of the reasons that we were excited to do this, and as soon as Ted brought this to me, I was excited to do it. I love the Lord's Prayer. Unashamedly, unabashedly, we want you to pray this prayer more in your life. That's really the goal. When Jesus tells us this is how you pray, we should all be listening, right? We should all be not just writing it off. I think we're going to unpack some of those things, the ways that we've kind of written off this prayer, maybe historically, maybe for different reasons. But if this is the word that Jesus told us to pray, then we should make it just a regular part of the rhythm and fabric of our life. So that's really one of the goals, is that we might actually have these very words on our tongues more often.
Yeah, and one of the reasons why I think we're so passionate about this, Gray, is we've seen and experienced the way that this prayer has shaped us. It's shaped the way that we pray and talk to God, and shaped us at the level of our souls, our spirit. And so the second thing we're going to walk through this season is demonstrate why it's so important in shaping us and forming us, why it's so important, and then exactly how it does that. I mean, each part of this prayer is just so intentional and so significant in the ways that it shapes different parts of who we are and the way that we relate to God.
The Lord's Prayer has always been an essential part of Christian growth historically. We may have left it somewhat in our current moment to our peril, I think. So if you look at the Lord's Prayer, it is part of every catechism, say, from the Reformation times or from earlier. It's part of the early church fathers, the way that they instructed catechumens, these people who would come into the faith. Is part of coming into the faith was to instruct them on how to pray the Lord's Prayer. And, you know, for many generations, it was one of the things that you learn to do at bedtime, is to pray this prayer. And just in general in life, you knew the Pledge of Allegiance, you knew the Lord's Prayer. It's a formative thing. And so we may have gotten away from it for various reasons. We need to return back to that, as saying these words over and over again really does form us. And I think one of the reasons why we kind of have moved away from this, and I know you share this, Ted, is that there's this idea that if we just say those words, it's going to be rote. It's going to be perfunctory, we might say, to use a bigger word. It's going to be something that is going to get old and will just roll off the tongue but will not affect our hearts. So if somebody has that perspective on praying this prayer or others, like, how would you speak into that situation, Ted?
Well, part of our goal for this whole season is to give some context and background and to fill in the meaning and the significance of some of these words, so that it's not just a rote thing, or it's not just something that we push to the side. So, you know, our hope would be that if this is a part of your regular life, but maybe it's become dry, our heart is that we would be able to enliven what's going on here in this prayer. And for those that have never really prayed the Lord's Prayer regularly, there would be an encouragement to do that. And so part of how it shapes us we'll develop some of this, but part of it is just as we engage regularly in repeating these words, there's an element where they start to get stuck in our soul. I mean, we know this, like with songs. You know, there's songs that we hear often, and sometimes they'll come in and they'll get stuck, and they're like on repeat. And part of what happens when we engage in regularly praying a prayer like the Lord's Prayer is it gets lodged into our being. I mean, every way we want to think about that, our brain, our mind, our heart, our spirit, it gets lodged in there, and then it becomes a part of the material that is just there that gets accessed. As we're walking through life, whether it's a phrase or the whole thing, or we're in a situation where we don't know what to do, and what comes flowing out of us is the beauty of this prayer.
Yeah, the scripture says, you know, I've hidden your word in my heart, and I might not sin against you. This is one that you want to hide in your heart, because out of the heart everything flows. You know, as scripture also says. So when you have the Lord's Prayer in your heart, then you have Christ's words himself as instruction flowing out of you. And it's hard to get more perfect than these words. I mean, I feel like we should just talk for a second, maybe set it up for us, Ted, because the specialness of this moment, even in the scripture passage itself, but also what it's come to mean, is this prayer is so unique and so uniquely good and helpful. But kind of set that up for us.
Well, gosh, you know, and this is the kind of thing where volumes and volumes have been written on the Lord's Prayer. And so we want to touch on some things that will be the most helpful. But, you know, some have made the observation that this prayer is really Jesus's agenda or purpose for his time on earth. This was the prayer that described what he was about. His story is really contained in this prayer. Mm-hmm. And as his followers, we are invited to enter into his life, his story. And, you know, specifically in Luke 11, when the prayer is mentioned there, it's right after the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. And it's interesting because on the one hand, apparently he hadn't taught them to pray yet, right? But then they saw something in him. They saw him have this kind of life of prayer and this connection with the Father, and they said, teach us. Mm-hmm. We want to learn. And so as they asked him, what they were really saying is, Jesus, we want to connect with the Father the way that you do. Mm-hmm. And so in this prayer, Jesus is saying, here you go. This is it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it is so perfect. I mean, the way that it is laid out, it reminded me of a story of T.S. Eliot. You heard of that, the poet before, famous American poet, wrote The Wasteland. And there's a story about T.S. Eliot where he was at a poetry reading, he was reading The Wasteland, which is just this famous, it's a dense poem, but it's really amazing. It's in pretty much every poetry book you could find. And he reads it through, and then there's a crowd there, and they say, well, do you have any questions for Mr. Eliot? You know, somebody raises their hand and say, what does the poem mean? And T.S. Eliot, like, looked at him for a minute, and then he started reading the poem again. And he just read the whole thing again. It's like, this is what it means. I can't say it any shorter, or, like, to describe it would be to go beyond, you know, the poetry of it, to say it in the simplest way. And when I think about that when I look at the Lord's Prayer, because it's like, it's a perfect prayer. It really is. It's so contained, everything, the story of Christ, our posture towards God, the destruction of evil forever. I mean, all of the story of human life is found in this, and it's said so well and so short, you know, so briefly that you can unlock it forever, you know. So to understand T.S. Eliot is to dive into that poem and to get to the bottom of it. To understand Jesus and the mission of God is to dive into this prayer and spend your life kind of unlocking it.
Oh, so well said. And I think that even, as you share that, Greg, provides a bit of a caution in that we don't want to get so bogged down into details and explaining what these different parts of the prayer mean to the extent that it becomes an academic thing,
yeah,
or it takes away from the simplicity of just being able to enter into this prayer and pray it and letting the Spirit work out in you what it means. So we definitely want to have a balance between those two things. And, you know, it's interesting when you look at the couple of verses that precede this prayer in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, And this is about as much as he gets into teaching about praying. It's kind of like what not to do. But he says, when you pray, and so there's this assumption that people are just going to be praying. It's an assumed part of humanity, really, that we cry out. We seek God. And so he says, when you pray, in verse 7 of Matthew 6, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And part of what really connects with me in those words, or I think even shapes the way we think about the Lord's Prayer, is don't make it about the words. Don't make it about just saying these words and them being sort of these empty phrases, or thinking that if you pray these exactly the right way, you're going to be heard. And then, you know, the last part of that, he says, your Father knows what you need. So this prayer is not, it's not magic. It's not if we pray this, it's somehow going to get us what we want. God knows. There's something much more significant going on. And really, it's that prayer, as Jesus describes it here, in terms of just giving us this prayer to pray, is that prayer is more of a, it's more of a posture. It's more of a way of being. And so this model prayer that he gives here talks to us about how to be in his presence, how to be with God.
I think we need to say a lot more about that, Ted, because that's hard to get out of our heads. You know, that prayer is something that we enter into, we say some words, then we exit. And it's kind of like a duty performed to the Lord. That's something we should do, maybe for our hearts or maybe to appease him or something like that, rather than a natural stance of every heart. And it makes sense of so much scripture. I mean, think about 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. You know, how does one do that? Like, how do you pray without ceasing if it's this kind of moment where you enter into and then leave? That clearly tells us that it is like rejoicing in that passage. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. There's something that should be, there should be an undercurrent of prayer at all times. It's living with our hands open and putting ourselves into God's love and his care, casting our cares on him constantly. It's as if everything we do, we see it and then we direct it upwards. So Mother Teresa has this great quote where she says, prayer is not asking. Prayer is putting oneself in the hands of God at his disposition and listening to his voice in the depths of our hearts. So you can see she's saying it's not this point where we're just directing something towards God. We are putting ourselves into his care. And that's what Jesus is pointing us to in this prayer. He's saying, you know, this is a kingdom prayer. It's welcome to his kingdom. Always be looking up. Always be in his presence. You know, all the things that he provides, delivering us from evil, giving us our daily bread. They're all daily and they're all almost moment by moment if you think about them.
Yeah, and you know, talking about prayer not being something that we just jump into and then get out of, but it's something that we enter into, and the idea is to stay there. And this is why often we talk about prayer or other things as being spiritual practices. And you know, in the last season of the podcast, we talked about these spiritual practices of Jesus. And one of the reasons that people have often called these practices is because You're practicing something in the quietness of your own heart. Sometimes it's done corporately as well, of course, and we're going to see that with this prayer. But you're doing it with the Lord. You're entering into this space so that this space and this way of being is something that you take with you. And to kind of make it really particular, you know, you think about someone practicing a sport. You practice. You engage in that. And people that really love the sport love the practice. I mean, they enjoy that. But you do that so that when you're in the game, what you've practiced just happens and it flows. And so having a prayer like this that is a part of our practice, the real possibility then is that it then becomes a part of our life, and it's a part of praying without ceasing. It's just something that begins to flow out of us.
So several interesting things are going on here with Jesus's actual prayer in Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel. Interestingly, Jesus does not preach a sermon about prayer when he says, when he's asked, how do you pray? He doesn't give us instruction. You already mentioned this, but he gives us example rather than instruction. He dives right into the practice of it. It's interesting also that he gives us stories about how to pray and ways of praying. Like I think about the widow who's constantly banging on the door of the judge. And in a similar way, like, you know, God's the better judge. He's the one who's always willing to answer the door. But he tells stories and he illustrates this life of prayer rather than saying, you know, in a kind of logical sequence, this is how one prays and it's X, Y, and Z, and then it needs to be this long and that kind of thing.
Yeah, it's again, I think we mentioned it before, but it's like prayer is this natural thing. Yeah. And it's like what Jesus does is he says, now let me give you some things to say it's not this. Mm-hmm. And let me give you some examples that sort of start to shape the way that we pray. Because prayer, you know, sometimes people think about it, it's like a fearful thing of praying, or it becomes the showy thing that, you know, they use. But to think about prayer as relationship, it's what it is. If we are in a relationship with God, then prayer is just, it's who we are, yeah, in one sense. And so Jesus is saying, let this prayer shape how you are, yeah, with God. Let this prayer begin to, you know, smooth the edges and maybe rein some things in. And I think about in Psalm 130 in the Message translation from Eugene Peterson, he says this. He says, I pray to God, my life a prayer, and wait and watch for what he will say and do. And that line there, I just love where he says, my life a prayer. Mm-hmm. And so that can be another helpful sort of distinctive here, is to think of prayer not as like something that we do, but it's who we are. Mm-hmm. It's, yes, who we are.
And to take the metaphor of the relationship even further, think about an earthly relationship with a spouse, my wife. You know, there are times we are always talking, and there's a time when we talk. Now, if you could see me, I would just put scare quotes up in the air. You know, like there is always communication going on. It's in grunts and it's in, you know, short phrases. But there are times when we sit down too and we hash things out and we try to get to the bottom of things and we try to understand each other. And so, in the same way, a life of prayer is both moments where we set aside time to talk to God, and it, like you said, that practice. But then it's always going on too. There's always almost like a road trip mentality. I've heard this metaphor before. Like how you pray without ceasing is when you take a road trip with someone. You know, you're on the road, you're talking, then you stop for gas. You get out, you stop talking for a little bit, but you're still in relationship. You're still on the road trip together. Then you get back in. It's like you pick up right where you were. And so, in the same way, we kind of come in and out of awareness of God kind of throughout our day. But there are also times when we engage with him in particular ways.
Ah, that's beautiful. And I, as you started to share that example of the road trip, I thought about how often, especially if it's a long road trip, you may be sitting there and not even having verbal words with the other person, but yeah, you're there in proximity.
And in relationship.
And in relationship. And you're aware that that is there. And in so many ways, as you grow in a relationship with someone, and certain ways of talking, certain conversations have shaped your relationship and shaped the way you are with each other. I mean, Greg, you've been married long enough now that, you know, there's times where you and Becca are in a situation and you both are thinking the same thing, mm-hmm, you know, and she'll say something and you say it right after her. Mm-hmm. And I think that's part of this as well, is that as we are engaging more fully and more deeply in relationship with God, formed and shaped by something like this prayer, and just the everyday things of life where there may not be words going on between us and the Lord, there's a mutual knowing. There's an acknowledgement of what's maybe going on in the Lord's heart because we've been shaped.
So Just if you haven't picked up on it yet, we're setting up the Lord's Prayer today. We're kind of talking about prayer in general, how it leads into a life of prayer, how this is a gateway into that. And so we'll get into some of the specific phrases next time on the podcast. But I think it's really important for us to set this up, Ted, because a lot of people have a lot of assumptions about prayer. The way that it should flow, how long it should be, which types of words, whether it's genuine or authentic or not. So let's talk about some of those ideas of prayer. And is prayer something that has to be in a certain form? Is it often useful in certain forms in certain places? I think the answer to that is yes. But maybe let's just hash out some of those kind of ideas about prayer and where they come from.
Well, yeah, I mean, in a very simplistic way, you know, there are spontaneous prayers where we're just praying, and then there are more set prayers or liturgical prayers. And
those are the bad prayers, right?
Well, no, not at all. I mean, in some ways, we could say the spontaneous prayers sometimes are bad prayers. Because I've been in situations before where someone's praying spontaneously, and I'm thinking, I don't know if that's really helpful or even orthodox theology that this person is praying, you know?
Right. At least with set prayers, we've got...
With set prayers, yeah, there is a shaping that goes on. So, I mean, you know, I think I was sharing with you before, Gray, that I grew up in a tradition where there was almost no set prayers. Everything was spontaneous. And there was, I would say, a bit of a warning against any kind of set prayer, because that was seen as being heartless and it was rote and it didn't engage us. And so everything had to be this sense of spontaneous prayer. And so I would say my tradition was where long, flowery kind of prayers that were just sometimes very passionate or whatever would come out. And when I was probably in my early 20s, I think I was in seminary at the time, I was in a wedding. And I was one of the groomsmen, and I was asked to pray. And I think I maybe shared this story before. I can't remember. Well, I know I shared it at some point. But I was asked to pray at this wedding, and I decided, okay, I'm going to pray, but I'm not going to like write out some prayer or make it sound eloquent or whatever. And I think I was wanting to be a purist. But I certainly hadn't been shaped by any sort of liturgical tradition or set prayers. I'd only known the spontaneous prayer. But I think at that point, it was feeling to me like a lot of times people were just talking. And it was like, I don't know if it's directed toward God or not. And so I thought, I'm going to pray this prayer. And I just want it to be simple and from the heart. And so I'm going to get up there and just pray what I'm sensing at the moment. And so as I recall, I prayed. And it was pretty simple, pretty short. I said amen and we got back in line with all the other groomsmen or whatever. And I'll never forget the reception. This friend came up to me and he made some snide comment. He said something like, well, that wasn't much of a prayer, or that was the shortest prayer I've ever heard. It was some sort of sarcastic thing. And this is like, you know, 25 years ago or more. But it's always stuck with me. And it kind of probably in a lot of ways shaped some further investigation and just understanding what is prayer and what does it mean to publicly pray and how does all that stuff fit together?
I think a lot of us are coming in with assumptions, usually from our background. Usually the way to pray was given to us, shown to us, or maybe we choose the opposite of whatever we grew up with. And we think, well, the opposite of whatever I grew up with is probably the right way. So if we grew up with set prayers, we think, oh, there's no heart in that. We just want to go towards the spontaneous. But these are things that we're adding to what Jesus says. I mean, these are perspectives that don't arise necessarily from Scripture itself. Although, I will say, to the positive side of the person who's criticizing prayers that are not authentic or that seem to be kind of rote or something like that, I think they are coming somewhat from a biblical perspective with Jesus saying, don't drone on like the Pharisees do, don't heap up phrases. I mean, he gives some instruction, as we already said, about making sure that we're not using phrases for their own sake. So there's a goodness to that too. But that is not to say that Jesus did not pray set prayers. We know that he prayed the Psalms. If he was a faithful Israelite, he prayed set prayers. He prayed them in the temple. He prayed them on his own. So Jesus was on a steady diet of set prayers. that did not stop him in the moment from, for instance, when he's at the grave with Lazarus, praying a simple, original prayer saying, I know what you're going to do.
Yeah, you know, another time that I think about Jesus praying something, it was very simple, but it was spontaneous. We don't see any connection with anything in the scriptures to that point, was in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, if this cup can pass from me, yet not my will, but thy will be done.
Yes.
And so Anthony Bloom wrote a book, and Anthony Bloom is a Russian Orthodox bishop. And he wrote this book on prayer. It's a very simple little book. It's called Beginning to Pray. And it's called Beginning to Pray because his thought is that we're always learning to pray. So wherever we are, we're always beginning. We're always beginners.
Yeah, let's just stop and let's say that again for folks, because you're not going to become a professional prayer. We're all at the beginning. I just let that wash over you, I think, like in a sense. Like, we, every time that we open our mouths, we are the children of God. To a Father who knows all and has planned all, and you know, it loves us and cares for us, and so we're constantly beginning. I love that.
Yeah, I mean, you know, it's to say that we would become like professional in our praying would be like saying I'm a professional friend.
Yeah.
What does that mean? You know, I mean, there's probably skills and there's probably things that you can learn to communicate better and to be a better friend or whatever, but. Yeah, we're always beginners.
Yeah, it changes based on the season sometimes.
Yeah.
What being a good friend is, and certainly our prayer life. Sometimes it's the simple things we're grabbing onto. Other times we feel like all these words are multiplying. But
so in Bloom's book, Beginning to Pray, he makes a distinction between spontaneous prayers and more set prayers. And I just want to read a couple of selections from this chapter. And it's the chapter called Going Inward. And he says a few things, then maybe we'll say a few more things about this kind of prayer and go from there. But he says, we can use spontaneous prayer, the kind of prayer that gushes out of our own souls. We can use short vocal prayers, which are very short, extremely intense in their content and wide so that they can contain as many meanings as possible. And then we can also use what one calls at times, in a rather unpleasant way, ready-made prayers, which range from the flattest productions of people who are trying to invent prayers for all occasions to the expressions of the saints' deepest experience. And then he goes on to talk about spontaneous prayer, and he says spontaneous prayer is possible in two situations. Either at moments when we've become vividly aware of God, when this awareness calls out of us a response of worship, of joy, all the forms of response which we are capable of giving, being ourselves and facing the living God, or when we become aware suddenly of the deathly danger in which we are when we come to God, moments when we suddenly shout out from the depths of despair and dereliction, and also from the sense that there is no hope of salvation for us unless God saves us. And so I love what Bloom is saying here, because he's saying, you know, spontaneous prayers, really saying they're wonderful, and maybe the place that they have is in places of great joy, when there's something in your heart that's just wanting to bubble out, and you have to give expression to it, to God. And then maybe at times of great distress, where there's just deep things, and it's just these prayers come out of us. And so he's saying those are the times, great joy, great distress, when spontaneous prayers are a wonderful gift.
Yeah, that resonates with me as I think about times, especially the times of distress. There are times, and I think this is a good impulse, right? When you think, I'm just going to have to pray about that. You know, I think I'm going to get up early tomorrow. Something's on your mind. Somebody said something to you, or just something's bearing heavy, and you think, I need to work through this with the Father. And it's like, I don't even know what I'm going to say yet, but I know that, and it's even in some of the things that we say that arises kind of a discernment or a peace, maybe, that comes. And those are really great moments where you can just say whatever you want to the Father.
Oh, yeah. Well, and Bloom goes on, he says this, Now, if we imagine that we can sustain spontaneous prayer throughout our life, we are in a childish delusion.
Wow.
Spontaneous prayer must gush out of our souls. We cannot simply turn on a tap and get it out. Then he goes on and says, there are whole periods when you are neither at the bottom of the sea nor at the top of the peak, when you've got to do something about praying. And that is the period when you cannot pray from spontaneity, but you can pray from conviction. And so he goes on to talk about these ready-made prayers, which is really what the Lord's Prayer is. And then he gives this great example. And I feel like I could read this whole book. It could be the whole podcast. But he gives us a great example. He says, essentially, well, I won't read it, but I'll describe it. He says, you know, essentially when you come home maybe from a long day at work or being outdoors or whatever, and you're tired and you come home and you see your family, and you would say something like, I love you. And in that moment, if someone in your family, you know, said to you, do you really love me? You're so tired. You know, you wouldn't even really know exactly what to say. But if the person says, do you love me? And you say, I do. And then if the other person, you know, goes on and says, but do you really love me at this very moment? You know, what you could probably honestly say, Bloom says, is, no, you know, I don't really feel anything except my back is worn out and my body is tired. He says, but you're perfectly right in saying I love you, because you know that underneath all that exhaustion, there is a live current of love. That is your conviction. That is your reality. And so he says there are times where there's the need for this prayer that expresses what is your conviction, what you know to be true, but you may not be in this place where it just gushes out of your heart. And so part of what I love about that is this idea that these ready-made prayers, these set prayers, can really help us give expression to our conviction and can also further deepen our conviction. You know, the other thing about contrasting spontaneous prayers versus these ready-made prayers is that sometimes with spontaneous prayers, we can get into trouble theologically, you know? And in one sense, that's fine, because God's not worried about that. And we can pray things that are not theologically sound. And God
still loves us.
Still loves us, and he's okay with that. And he can work with that.
Yeah.
But the great thing about these set prayers is that they are theologically tight. And they are, you know, like you said, they're just perfect. They're beautiful. And they shape us to the extent that probably then when we have these spontaneous prayers, they're going to be more in line with what it means to come into the presence of God and what it means to relate to him, because they kind of boundary and they shape then those spontaneous prayers. So there's really a need for both. And it feels like these ready-made kind of prayers, which the Lord's Prayer is, can really serve to give us a foundation and a structure that's not wishy-washy. It's not built on preconceived ideas or what we would like to be true, but the reality of what is.
As we leave this talking about these set prayers, maybe bouncing off some ideas real quick of where people can find prayers like that, because I think that's useful. I think about there's classic resources like the Book of Common Prayer, which is, you know, a book in the Anglican tradition where people can find prayers that they probably have heard repeated in movies and stuff like that. And they're classic for a reason. They're beautiful. The Valley of Vision is a book that has prayers from the Puritan era. Beautiful prayers to pray through. There's usually in every tradition, there's a book or a sought-after kind of resource. And so with a little bit of internet searching, you can find where some of these set prayers are. And we also love to create set prayers for our people at our church. One of the things that we do is create, you know, prayer guides and devotionals for everybody. And we love to get people writing prayers. And so then you have something that's set. It's set in a sense. It's not historical, but it's set by someone else. And then you can pray their words. And there's kind of a great cloud of witnesses that happens, right? As our whole church, we are about to release a guide on the Gospel of John, we'll all be praying the same things that one of us has written, you know, and there's kind of a beauty to that as well.
Yeah, And, you know, one of the things about, like, praying the Psalms, like you mentioned before, or some of these other prayers that the saints have prayed throughout the years, is that often they give expression to things that we are experiencing in the depths of our heart, but we've never had words for. So that's another great value of these set prayers or ready-made prayers, is that often they are able to give words to things that we can't. And especially like with the Psalms, I think, there's such a depth and a beauty in how those heights of joy and those places of despair are put, that we can enter into those things when we don't even feel strong enough for the spontaneous prayers. Because that's another thing, is that often we may not feel like we have the energy, but to enter into some of these prayers, they can carry us along. You know, another resource I would recommend, and I was just reviewing this again this morning, is and it's more modern, but Shane Claiborne, along with a couple other people, put together a prayer book that's pretty thick, sometime in the last 20 years, I believe, and it's called Common Prayer, a liturgy for ordinary radicals. And it's very robust, but it's just one simple page for each day that takes you through some set prayers. There's usually a song. There's like a song book in the back if you want to sing it, or you just want to read the lyrics or whatever you want to do. But it's another great resource.
So we've said the word words a lot. How you pray with words, and it gives us the words to say. Are words necessary always in prayer, though? And I would say, in a sense, they are, because there's always communication going, and God made us by the word of his power, and there's always words in the world, right? But the way that we reach those, as the scripture also says, that the Holy Spirit, you know, it ministers to us, and he talks to the Father with groanings that can't be put into words. And so there's almost a silence that we feel, but in that silence, there is a communication that's happening. And silence has historically always been part of the prayer life of the Christian. And even, you see it even in Jesus, and he says, you should go into your prayer closet. Well, reason why is, well, first of all, you don't want to be showy with your prayer, but also that's a quiet, desolate place where you can be still and pray without noise.
Yeah, I think that's, you said it so well, Gray, and specifically in these two places where we find the Lord's Prayer in both Matthew 6 and Luke 11, right before each of those passages, there's some sort of a description of a quiet place, prayer. In Matthew 6, it is going into the quiet room or the inner room. In Luke 11, just before that, at the end of Luke 10, it's the story of Mary and Martha. And he says, you know, she has chosen the one necessary thing, to just sit quietly at the feet of Jesus. So there seems to be an intentionality with the gospel writers of putting these examples of silent, quiet, solitary prayer alongside the Lord's Prayer.
And listening.
Listening to demonstrate that this is a conversation. This is it's listening, it's being in quiet, but then this prayer is how we can structure our own communication and relationship with God. So it's important to hold both of those together. So as we mentioned in the beginning of this podcast, our challenge during this season of the podcast is to pray this prayer every day during this season. Between your listening to these podcasts, pray the prayer, pray it. And if you're, you know, a bit more adventurous, pray it multiple times throughout the day, maybe three times a day. Or if you're really bold, you might do five times a day. You know, set the timer or the alarm on your phone or whatever and have it beep, and just let that be a reminder to come back to that prayer and just to recite it, to pray it slowly and intentionally. And this is also part of how we want to end each podcast, is with this prayer.
Thank you, Ted. And yes, I just want to invite us, as we close out today, to pray this together. We're going to be praying it a lot over this whole time that we have together. We're going to be encouraging you to be praying it. Hear the words of Christ. And if you're driving somewhere or listening as you walk or wherever you are, want to encourage you to be still as much as you can and to hear the words that Jesus gave us to pray. And let's pray to our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Sit in his love. Stay with the Father for a moment. Amen.
Amen.
Well, still so powerful, isn't it?
Yeah. Thanks, Greg. I think as you were praying that, we were praying that together, I thought about how the Lord's Prayer can really quiet us. Mm-hmm. And I think about that verse in Zephaniah where it says, he quiets us with his love. Mm-hmm. And so that's our prayer. Let's let that be our prayer for this season, is that as we engage in this prayer together, that it would quiet us with his love. Being reminded of his kingdom and his provision and his forgiveness and his protection and just the reality of who he is. So looking forward to the time together over these next weeks. And thanks, Gray. And we'll see you all on episode 2.
Yeah, we're very grateful for you, for opportunities to be a part of what's going on at the Spiritual Formation Society. You can visit sfsaz.org. There's lots of stuff going on for the fall, even in the world that we're living in right now. So join us there.